We're looking at the Sermon of the Mount, and we've come to the more or less the last verse in the Beatitudes. So I shall read to you. I think I'll read the Beatitudes because we need to hold them all in our minds. From verse 3 in chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we're looking at 10, 11, 12, just one little section. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So many people, and I mention it most Sunday mornings, so I've been looking at the Beatitudes, so many people say, well, I have nothing much to say about the cross of Jesus Christ, but I'm a Sermon of the Mount man or woman, and seem to think that if they are able to fulfill, particularly, they mean these Beatitudes, that they will earn their way to heaven. But I don't think I need to say very much about this, except that having gone through these Beatitudes and coming to the last one now, there's no way possible that a man who has not experienced the grace of Jesus Christ could ever hope to attain these blessed Beatitudes. They are really for the Christian. And in one sense, we can say that they are a description by our blessed Saviour of the Christian character. We come now to the cost of being a Christian, and yet, see how wise our Saviour is. He talks about the cost of being a Christian and balances it with the reward that we have in heaven. So it's not a negative only, it's negative, yes, but also it has a positive element in verses that could be quite frightening otherwise. But ever so quickly, let me just recap a little. The first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that meant our spiritual poverty. And that no one really can come to Jesus Christ as Saviour until they see that they are bankrupt spiritually. Spiritual poverty. And it is then really we can recognise and appreciate the cross and the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But it also has that double meaning. Not only is it that, but also all our lives as Christian people, there will always be that poverty, saying that, knowing this, that the one who is aware of his spiritual poverty is more likely to be filled with the grace and the strength of God. I am weak, but thou art mighty. That's the first one. And the second was, blessed are they that mourn. We often use this in times of mourning and bereavement, and I think there's nothing wrong in that, but it's not its meaning. But I don't object. I use it in the two ways, because the word has a meaning for us when we are going through a time of grief. But it's here it really means, in the context, mourning for our sin. We cannot really come to Jesus Christ unless we are mourning, sad, and miserable because of our sin. But if we come to Jesus Christ in that way, we shall be comforted by the grace of Calvary and been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. Now, who are these? It doesn't mean to say that they are weak, but their strength is controlled, that there is no room for pride. in the Christian life, so that there always should be that gracious meekness and humility before we come to the Lord and after as well, that it should be the mark of a Christian. It's the opposite of what the world wants, self-sufficient, self-confident, and a person is in an interview and says, yes, I can do it, yes, I'm well qualified, I'm the best man for you, and you better choose me. Now, I don't think a Christian should ever speak like that. Let his qualifications, if you like, speak for themselves, and his record, but that he should not have that pompous attitude that seems very acceptable in the world, but that there should always be a meekness and a humility about him. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. In Jesus we are satisfied. We are completely forgiven. Past, present, future sins are forgiven. And yet we want more of him. It does make sense. In ordinary appetite, if you eat something that is very tasty and you like it, you say, did that satisfy you? Yes, it satisfied me. May I have a second helping? Well, aren't you full? Yes, I'm full, but I like it very much. I think I can take some more. And you love it. The very appetite that we have for Christ now is satisfied, is continuously satisfied, but we ever hunger and thirst for more. That's a feature. We never get tired of Jesus. We never tire of the Bible. We never tire of hymns and psalms. Now, that's the first half, the Beatitudes. The second half, then, is the results of that kind of work. I'm doing this rapidly, obviously, here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now then, if a person is a recipient of the mercy of Christ, he himself will be merciful. And the very fact that he will be merciful will be proof that he has obtained mercy, and he will ultimately obtain mercy in the day of judgment. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the first one is linked with poverty of spirit, obviously. The second one, pure in heart, those who mourn for their sin, well, yes, they who mourn for their sin, what do they want more than anything else? They want a pure heart. And although we grow in grace, yet our position in Christ is perfect. God looks on us as we are found in Christ. Our sin is nailed to the cross, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are the pure in hearts, they shall see God. Isn't it wonderful? Peacemakers, linked with meek. Blessed are those who make peace. They are those who are recipients of the peace of God in Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God through his sacrifice and his cross and his atoning death. But also we are makers of peace. Where there are warring factions in a church or a family, that we will endeavour, in as far as in us lies, to make peace between them. Not to be carriers of discord. It's so very easy to be like that. You hear something that is a bit offensive, and instead of not repeating it, it is repeated. And once it's repeated, it's repeated and repeated. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker, let us stop with him. And indeed will endeavour to persuade the person to forgive. A peacemaker. A peacemaker is not very popular. Then, at last, we come then to the one we have this morning. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness and for his name's sake. Now then, it's pointed out in many of the commentaries that the main reason why we are persecuted in this world is because we are makers of peace. We want to bring the peace of God into the hearts of men and women to preach the gospel. And Satan doesn't like that. This must be understood spiritually. But not only do we bring the peace of God, that they might have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but also that they might be at peace with one another, that we should be that kind of people. The world doesn't like that, because that is not the spirit of the world. And it brings a kind of resentment against us. But it's not the only reason why a Christian will be persecuted. There is another. And this is the totality of it. And it's in 2 Timothy 3:12, and it says, yea, and all that will be godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what we're having now in this last one is this, that if you are going to be a Christian, described there, as it is by our Saviour, a person whose sins are forgiven, who has peace with God, who walks with the Lord, then he is an offence to the world. Why is an offence to the world? Well, because he's different. It's one reason. You see, you can be different in another way, it doesn't matter. You can have the most outrageous teaching and people will say, that's very interesting, and may even ask you to speak in whatever organisation they belong to. It doesn't really matter, you can nearly have anything you like, from the occult onwards, you can have anything, and people are fascinated. But when it's the gospel, and when it's godliness, there is something in the sinful nature of men and women that resents it, because it shows them up. It's right, isn't it? Even within the Christian life, a man who is endeavouring to go on with the things of God can be very disturbing to the person who's backsliding or the person who's being careless, because godliness has a profound effect. One godly person living in the street has a very disturbing and beneficial effect too upon those people whom he's who lives near. They all observe him. We always will be persecuted in one way or another. This is a spiritual thing. But remember, the reason behind why we are persecuted is because of Satan. Satan is not bothered. If you follow some peculiar teaching or some cult, he's not bothered. You can do as you like, you're his anyway then. But because you are Christian, because you are children of God, Satan hates God. And because he hates God, he will drive men and women to be reasonable men and women, to be unreasonable. Sensible men and women to be most foolish and hard when it comes to those who are full of the grace of God. It is inevitable. It is our lot. In a sense, it is our privilege and our happy lot in any case. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, remember, and also the small g. He's the god of this world. The world will tolerate anything except godliness. Are you godly? I'm not asking the simple question, are you converted? I trust you are. Or the simple question, if you want to put it further back, have you known of the rebirth, regeneration, culminating in conversion? And you know that you have peace with God? I'm rather asking, are you godly? Has it made you into, and making you, into a godly person, into a spiritual person? Now that's the aim of these Beatitudes. Not only to be a man or woman of grace, but to be a gracious man and a gracious woman as well. So that's a picture. Now these Beatitudes are very, very comforting, but I have found them also very searching. I don't know how you feel. You might think I'm making you uncomfortable. Well, the word is making me uncomfortable as well, because it searches all our hearts and it searches our motives. Now, just a few points I have. Let us talk first of all about the righteous. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to leave out the positive till last. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, who is going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, certainly a man who is ungodly and a man who hates God, or a man to whom Christianity is merely a formal or a nominal thing, he is not going to be persecuted because he's not of the righteous. Now, let's be clear on this now. We're not talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is this: I'm quite a good person. I do my best. I don't harm anybody. I go to chapel 2 or 3 times on a Sunday. I go to prayer meeting. I'm kind. I give to the collections. I give generously to people who come round the door with good causes. I wouldn't harm anybody in the world. I'm as good as anybody else. That is self-righteousness. Do you know what Jesus said about self-righteousness? Whitewashed graves. White on the outside, but rotten within. He called the Pharisees that, because they said, we worship God. We fast so many times. We give so much. Yes, they should, and that's quite right. But they boasted of it. And they who boast of these things are self-righteous. Now, we're not talking about self-righteous people. We're talking about those whom God has made clean. They are the righteous. It's not something we have done ourselves. It's something that he has done for us. Now, how would I describe this? Let me do it ever so briefly now. In this way, here is our Saviour. He's got two things to offer me. There's the law. The law condemns me. I fall short of the glory of God. I'm hurtling to hell. But here is the law of God. Can't escape it, the Ten Commandments. Or briefly put by Jesus, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love thy neighbour as thyself. Oh, easy, but try and do it. Can't. Only sometimes, but if they offend us or we don't like them, we don't. Or if they insult us or hurt us, we are hurt because we love ourselves more than our neighbour and we love ourselves more than we love God because we are sinful. So those two divisions of the Ten Commandments, they look so easy, but they're impossible to achieve unless God does it for us. So Jesus comes. And so he puts himself, he's the author of the law, he puts himself under the law. He says, I'll help you. Let's deal with your damage first of all. You're in a mess, you're a sinner. You tried to fulfill the law and you failed. Indeed, you've been the opposite of it all. Let us take it now that this person is coming to Christ. He says, I will take all your iniquity, I will take all your sin, and I will take the blame and the shame. Jesus never becomes sinful, but the Lord laid on him the responsibility of our sin. The wages of sin is death. So on Calvary, he is punished for our sin. Total. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, past, present and future, are dealt with. Then he says, well, I've made you clean. I washed you, and I washed you thoroughly. Now I'm going to dress you. What shall I put on you? I'll give you the only robe I have, my life, my perfect life. We call it his righteous life. He says, come here. I washed you, you're naked. Your sin is no longer there. So now I will now dress you in my life. We call that imputed, the word put. I put my cleanness, I put my righteousness on you. McShane put it in a beautiful way. He said, dressed in beauty, not mine own. So the Christian is a person who, in the sight of God, is righteous. Or, if you like, he's right with God. And he knows that he has a blessed assurance. He has a fortress of glory divine. He knows that he has a place in heaven. That's a Christian. Now, if this is a Christian now, this righteousness then has a kind of a double. If I put my hand like this, and here, if this were a coin, is the head of my King, my Lord and my Saviour, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the Lord Jesus Christ, as you like. And there is a stamp of his grace. And that means I am his forever. And we call it imputed righteousness. He's put on me his purity, his perfection. Now here is the rest of my life. If that has happened to me, then there will be imparted righteousness. That is, from now on, I can never be the same. I will walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And I must cooperate and I must give him my generous cooperation. Now then, the world, if you just keep this one into your heart as a secret, yes, I am forgiven, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not telling anybody, and I'm just going to be as I was, I'm not going to change my life. The world's not going to persecute you because they don't know that there's any difference. But if your relationship with God is beginning to show in your daily life, then you're in for trouble. You'll offend. Why do you offend? Because you're different and because it is a spiritual matter. And yet this persecution that we know is a great privilege of ours. The wicked, said one man, the wicked hate God's holy image and those who bear it, who bear his holy truth and those who walk in it. Satan drives them. And it makes reasonable people unreasonable in their hatred seen, the righteous man walking in a righteous way, loving and forbearing and forgiving. And these lovely qualities of the Beatitudes, like beautiful colours and radiance about his whole life. Sometimes the persecution is general. And where you will find Christians at the time of Saul of Tarsus, where they were sought out and they were stoned to death and they suffered persecution in that way. That has happened in our century in different countries and is happening now as well. But we haven't known that. The Hebrews put it like this with some others: we have not suffered under blood. We haven't had that kind of persecution. But still we have known persecution. There can be resentment in our own family. If you are the first one to become a Christian, before long there'll be resentment and say to you, you're taking it too far, or something or another. You'll find that you are passed by at work because they know that you won't make a fuss about it and that you won't be unpleasant and obnoxious and hail to bring a torrent of abuse. They know you won't be like that. And because of that, they'll pass you by and give the promotion to one of their drinking friends. You'll be shunned also by some. Some that you thought were your friends no longer want to be identified with you because they say, well, you're one of them now. You're odd. You're peculiar. Yes, we are odd. We are peculiar because we are different from the world itself. So it hurts. There is a sense where godliness hurts. But there's another sense where godliness hurts as well. But nevertheless, we are on view. And even though that many may be persecuted, take Saul for example, if there was an arena now, and here are the Christians suffering as they did in old days, and people shouting abuse, let's put Saul there for the sake of the argument, he would be the loudest in his screams, like, kill them, kill them, kill them, wouldn't he? And yet at the same time, he's watching how they died. And something was happening within him. I want to be one of them. See, it's a strange thing. And when we are faithful to our Lord, and we're thinking, I have a tough little day today. Somebody's been kind to me because I'm a Christian. Yet you don't know what that person was really thinking. Deep down in their hearts, maybe. They long to be like you. And they hate themselves for what they are. But they react in that kind of way. Now then, we shall be persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Not for being tactless. We can be tactless with the gospel. Not for being tactless. Not for being provocative. Not for being foolish. Not for being awkward, even though we are Christian. But for righteousness' sake, when it is involved with our faith. Listen to how Peter put it in 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. You see, look at that. You might say, well, could I be? Well, it can happen. We can have murder in our hearts, can't we? We should not suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see the difference now. If I'm suffering because I've just been stupid, then that's my fault. That's my responsibility. And I well deserve the rebukes I've had. But if I'm suffering because I am a Christian and because I am exercising this righteousness of God in my life, then I can say, glory to God, my life is showing. Righteousness shows, like sin shows. So godliness shows in our total demeanor, in our expression, in our reaction to disappointments, or when we don't have our way. Godliness will always show. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, we are blessed. Now, however can we be blessed for suffering for righteousness' sake? Let us say we've had a day now when at work they were really having a go at us because we weren't joining in with the gambling or whatever it may have been. You can name a whole host of things. There's no point really in naming them. We know them all. But you're not joining in these things. And you're not doing it because you want to walk with the Lord and you want to live a life that is to the glory of God. You want to live like that. And you say, well, I've had a tough little day. You go home and you tell your father, your mother, husband, or wife, I've had a tough little day, and yet I've had a wonderful day too. But I don't know, they've been having a go at me more than usual. And if you have a spiritual husband or a spiritual wife or whatever it may be, they'll say, well, isn't that good? What a privilege. And here are three reasons. It makes us better acquainted with our own failings and the infirmities. You know, the world looks at us and has a very clever little way of pointing out faults we weren't aware of. So we can say, thank you, I'll rectify it. It prevents us from falling into certain sins because we are conscious that we are on display and we must not fail our God. Also, it is an opportunity to glorify God and his faithful. Think of the death of Stephen. I can't imagine worse really than being stoned to death, because you know, sometimes as children, when we quite wrongly would throw stones, if a stone caught you just on the front of your leg, between your knee now and your foot, it's a very kind of hardly any flesh there. It hurts terribly. Just one little stone can hurt terribly. But to be stoned to death, and remember the Apostle Paul was left as dead, so he had some pretty tough stoning on times. Now, you might say, well, if we have to suffer like that, you know, it hurts us. And yet, look at Stephen. Do you know what he said? Forgive them, Father, and don't put this sin to their account. He was following his Saviour. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in a sense, even in the midst of that, if it is verbal abuse even, in the midst of that, we're able to glorify God rather than say, well, you've gone too far now. I'm laying down my Christianity and here goes, and I will just give a torrent of abuse. No, we're not like that. We're godly. We're spiritual. The next point is the rejected. Salvation is free. It is the gift of God. And those who bear it, although we do not pay anything at all, Jesus pays the complete amount. He pays our debts. The total debts of our sin is paid in full. He also grants us this righteousness. It is free. Thou must save and thou alone. It is free. But after having said that, there is a cost that we bear. Now, I don't want to make this sound confusing. There is only one cross that saves us. That's the cross of Jesus. And then the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath of God's holy anger in our place. Nobody can take a part of that. It is his alone. Redemption belongs to him. Nevertheless, Jesus says, take up thy cross daily and follow me. Now, what cross is that? It's not the cross of redemption. It's not the cross of our salvation. It is the cross of having to bear an insult or an abuse or being shunned in this world. It's the cross we have to bear for being a Christian in this world. He says, take it up daily. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, yes, they will even be like that. They will even make up a lie about you. They will misrepresent you, or they will exaggerate the thing to such a degree that it is totally out of proportion and it seems to be outrageous. He says, don't take any notice of it, because it shows that your righteousness is showing. It shows that for you, you have confirmation that they can see you as a Christian. And that is why they are reacting in this way. We're under fire, always. Jesus put it like this. If he were of the world will love his own. Now you see, there are sections, sadly, even of the evangelical church today and of the church generally, where they try their best to be so like the world in how they express everything, in the way they dress, in the way they sing, in the way they do everything, and they want to be like the world because they want the world to like them. It's not on. It will not work. It will not work. It will not impress anyone. They'll only say, I like you, you're a jolly good Christian, I like you, you're just like us. You enjoy drink, you enjoy a little joke, you enjoy, you're just like us, I like you. I don't like those over there. They get on my nerves. But he's noticed them. He's noticed Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It is a spiritual matter. Satan will see to it that you will be hated. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now says Jesus, if they persecute me, you think you're going to escape. Of course you're not. And yet they listen to my words, and because of that, they will listen to yours as well. Then what am I suffering for? For his name's sake. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is our lovely and this is our glorious, glorious Saviour. It is a tremendous confirmation from the world that we are the children of God. We're in good company. Not only do we suffer because he suffered also. There's a little phrase here in verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're in good company. We're in the company of our Saviour. We're in the company of the prophets. We're in the company of the martyrs. We're in good company. Are you in that company? Or are you embarrassed with a worldly friend, when a Christian friend comes to you and you don't want to have a long conversation because you don't want to commit yourself and you don't want your worldly friend to know that you're one of them? It must make the spirit grieve and weep. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weight fill thy weak soul with vain alarm. His strength shall bear thy spirit up, and brace thy heart and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross, nor heed the shame, nor let thy foolish pride rebel. The Lord for thee the cross endured, to save thy soul from death and hell. Take up thy cross, then in his strength, and calmly every danger brave. Twill guide thee to a better home and lead to victory o'er the grave. Take up thy cross and follow Christ, not think till death to lay it down, for only he who bears a cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. Then lastly, the reward. Do you think about it sometimes? I know this is the only life that we know. That even in Christ and in grace, although it has enriched our lives and we have a new view of things, yet it is the only place we know, the only world we know, the only town we know, the family that you have and our friends and so on. It's all that we know. And much of it is, in a right way, dear to us. Now, is it all misery to be a Christian? Certainly not. I don't think even suffering for his name's sake is misery. I know I mentioned this before, but I'm bound and constrained to do it again. Years ago, I was a school teacher in Cardiff. That's going back now to 1945, 6, 7, on there. And there was the nephew of the Emperor of Japan, Toyohiko Kagawa. He lived in the palace. He became a Christian. And his father, the Emperor's brother, took everything off him, his clothes as well, and gave him a shirt and threw him out of his home. And he lived in the slums of Tokyo. And by the way, when he came to the end of the war there, the emperor went into the slums to ask the advice of Toyohiko Kagawa. But he suffered for being a Christian. And quite suddenly, there was a big meeting in Cardiff, one of the big buildings there. He tore open the clothes he had like that. It was quite a shock, really. And there were the most terrible wounds and gashes. He says, my medals, to the glory of Christ. It was very moving, and it's something that I have never forgotten. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that time, or were old enough and were at that meeting at that time. The reward, there is a joy even in suffering, not for being silly, not for being unwise, but for righteousness' sake. It means they recognize me For his name's sake, they recognize me. They can see that I am a Christian and that I'm unmistakably a child of God. The reward. Verse 10 and 12. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you like that? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So there are two phrases there that are very lovely. Why then should we rejoice and be exceeding glad? Well, we have suffered for Christ's sake, and we're glad to do it because he has suffered so much for us. And whatever we suffer for him, it will not come to a point, not of any kind of decimal compared to the suffering of Christ for us, so that we might enter heaven. So we gladly serve him. And we gladly suffer for his name's sake. We are richly recompensed because we are rewarded. Now, what is this reward? Now, I'm not going to do any speculation at all. A person is in heaven because he's been saved by the grace of God. Because he's seen Jesus as Savior, and the work of a Savior is to save. And you don't make any contribution in being saved. You are saved totally by a Savior. Saved. There has been a work of grace in our hearts. We have repented of our sin. We have exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And we have been embraced by the salvation that is in him. And we are in heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. You might say, why are you here? Because I have been washed in the blood of Christ. And because I have been dressed in the beauty and the righteousness of Jesus. Then what is this reward? It's nothing to do with merits. It is purely of grace. I only know and believe that it will be something very beautiful. But whoever we are, heaven is total joy. There's something else. We're brought into fellowship. We come in line with a noble army of martyrs. And in any hymn book like this, there are hymns that are translated from Latin and so on, 5th, 6th century, and 10th and 11th and so on. And they don't seem to be like that. And we identify ourselves with them. How can we identify ourselves with them? We'd be able to have a fellowship with the Apostle Paul, or with John, or with Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Williams, Patrick Kelly, Daniel Rowlands, and Whitfield, and a whole host of others, too many to name, that we would recognize them, and they would recognize us. We would be able to have fellowship with the noble army of martyrs. We would understand them, and they would understand us. That's vital. It means that we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. That's the present, but of the future. Theirs is a kingdom of heaven. So you ask a Christian, where are you going? And you're not saying, are you going to home to dinner, whatever. No. Where are you going? And you're not asking, what is your aim? Do you aim to be general manager? No, not that. Where are you going? He says, I'm going home. Do you know when? No, I don't know when. But I'm ready. How can you say you're ready? I'm ready because Christ has made me ready. I'm ready because I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Well, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. What's heaven? It's a kingdom that can never be shaken. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have it within me. The kingdom of God is within me. And in the end of the world, the second coming, it comes in a glorious way then. But there is also that actual place where God in all his glory is worshipped there. I'm going there. How will you get on there? Be wonderful. Won't you be frightened? Oh, I don't think so. Angels will bear me aloft. I close my eyes. You know, and gentle death at last, for heaven awakes me. I open them. And there he is with his celestial handkerchief. He wipes away all tears. The tears of my heart. He wipes them all away. He says, no hunger here, no thirst, no pain, no death. You're forever with the Lord. Oh, I have so much to show you. I have so much to show you of the beauty of my character. I have so much to show you of all that heaven is. Welcome. Welcome, ye faithful of the Lord. Do you mean to say he meets you? Well, he's some little angel. Why does he have to do that job? A little messenger angel. Or if you want to be really kind, an archangel maybe. No. He comes himself. Does he really? How do you know? The Bible tells me. What will it be like then? I shall be rejoicing there. And I shall be exceeding glad there. On a level, in a dimension, I cannot imagine here. But sometimes here. Sometimes in a sermon. Sometimes in a prayer. Sometimes on the crest of a hymn or a psalm. Sometimes just walking and thinking of the Lord. My heart is lifted up almost to heaven. And as if there were some kind of glimpse to my soul of the beauty of the place. Glimpses of that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's where I'm going. How can you be so sure? How dare you be so conceited? How can you say that you're good enough? I'm not good enough. Well, how can you say that you're going there? I'm a sinner, but I am a forgiven sinner. Well, how can you say that your life is good enough? It isn't good enough. But his life counts for me. You've done well. No. He did well. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. There, with the ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong. There with the ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face. Are you with me? I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace. Things I didn't understand, he'll explain, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Great is our reward. We rejoice exceedingly and are very glad. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful time it must have been when they sat around him and he spoke to those disciples, those who believed in him, and he described what they should be like. And this can only be achieved by grace alone. Oh, Father, we thank thee that in this strange old world that we are living in, that there is a kingdom that can never be shaken, the kingdom of God. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.